For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is August the 27th. We are in Shmuel Beis, and we are up to Perek Dalet, Chapter 4. The Navi is continuing to tell us how David is consolidating his malchus, his kingdom. As always, he is not doing it by force, but he's doing it by just continuing to act the way he should, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem is bringing people to him. Events are unfolding as they do. He's not in favor of everything that's happening, as we found in the last chapter with the killing of Avner. He was completely against it, and here as well we're going to see another set of events which are going to diminish the house of Shaul and promote the house of David, but David is not going to agree with how it's done. Now remember, Shaul's son, we have to get the name straight over here because it gets confusing with the names. We have Shaul's son, who is acting as king over the rest of the Jewish people that Avner had crowned. And his name is Ish-bosheth. That's Shaul's son, Ish-bosheth. Now there's another man we're going to be introduced to soon, whose name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Yehonathan's son. Now, it's even more confusing if you know what Chazal say over here, which is that Mephibosheth has another name. His other name is Ish-bosheth. And that's not really so surprising. They're in the same family. We have many families where names are very similar or the same. So it can get confusing about who we're talking about. But at least for this parak, we have Ish-bosheth, who is the king, who is Shaul's son, and we have Mephibosheth, who is Yonasan's son. As Yehonasan's son, you understand, he is also an heir to the throne, because he is the son of Shaul's oldest son. So Ish-bosheth is Shaul's son, but Shaul had three other sons who were killed along with him, including Yonasan. So Ish-bosheth was not killed, and he's the son of Shaul. Mephibosheth also has royal blood. He's in the royal line, and he's the son of the firstborn of Shaul. He's the son of Yonasan. So the Navi tells us, Vayishma ben Shaul kimeis Avner bechevron. The son of Shaul, which is Ish-bosheth, heard that Avner had been killed in Chevron. Vayirpu yadav, and his hands became weak. He lost his resolve. V'chol Yisrael nifhalu, and all the Jews became confused. Now we have because of Avner's death, we have what's the word they use when the government begins to fall apart? There's instability. There's an instability that now everybody feels, because Avner, who was, remember, he was really the force behind Ish-bosheth being king, even though Avner was not of royal blood, but he's the one who promoted Ish-bosheth and made sure that he'd be king. So with Avner's death, and Avner also being the great warrior that he was and the great Talmid Chacham that he was, with his death, the whole kingdom of Shaul, of Ish-bosheth, is deflated. And everybody who had been in that camp is now confused. Ushnei anashim sarei gedudim hayu ben Shaul. There were two men who were of, they were heads
of legions,
battalions, groups of soldiers that were for the son of Shaul. They were two of his officers. Shema Echad Ba'ana, the name of one was Ba'ana, the Shema Sheni Rechav, the other one's name was Rechav. They were both Bnei Rimon, they were the sons of a man named Rimon, HaBe'erosi, who he was a Be'erosi, which means he was from, I guess, Be'eros. MiBnei Binyamin, from the children of Binyamin. Now the Navi tells us, don't get confused, because the city of Be'eros was on the border between Binyamin and, I don't know which other tribe, probably Yehuda. And the Navi writes, Kigam Be'eros techashev al Binyamin, because Be'eros is also considered part of Binyamin. Don't get confused. Don't think that Be'eros is not part of Binyamin. It is part of Binyamin. And these two generals, or these, no, they weren't generals, these two officers, Bana and Rechav, the sons of Rimon, were from Be'eros, which is a Binyamin place. Vayivrchu ha-Be'erosim gitayma. The Be'erosim, those who lived in Be'eros, had run away to Gitam. Vayusham garim, and they lived there as sojourners. They were visiting there. Adayom hazeh, until today. Which means that until this time, they have been living in a city not their own. Why are they not living in their city? So Rashi tells us that if you'll recall, when Shaul was killed at the end of Shmuel Aleph, one of the consequences was... I'm looking at the end of Shmuel Aleph in Perek Lamed Aleph, chapter 31, Pasuk Zion, verse 7. I'll read it to you. You could look back if you wish. It says over there, Vayiru anshe Yisrael ish... I'm sorry. Vayiru anshe Yisrael asher be'ever ha'emek. The Jewish people who were on the other side of the valley saw, asher be'ever ha'yard, and those who were on the other side of the Jordan also saw, ki nasu anshe Yisrael, that the men of Israel had run away, the soldiers had run away from the Plishtim, v'chimesu Shaul uvanav, and that Shaul and his sons had been killed, v'yazu es ha'arim, they forsook their cities, they left their cities, v'yanusu, and they ran away, v'yavo Plishtim, the Plishtim came, v'yeshu v'hen, and sat in those cities, dwelled in those cities. So the Navi is telling us that the Erosim were some of the Jews who ran away with the death of Shaul and his sons. So they were no longer in their native town. They had escaped elsewhere to Gitam. So we're getting some background about these two people, Bana and Rechav, who were living in exile, who had been part of Shaul's camp, and they were in fact officers for Ish-bosheth, for the son of Shaul. Now, one more piece of background information. V'liyahonasan ben Shaul, and for Yahonasan ben Shaul, ben Nechei Raglayim. He had a son who was lame, couldn't walk. Now, the Navi tells us how come he couldn't walk. What happened to the son of Yahonasan that he couldn't walk? Because ben Chamesh Shanim Haya, he was 5 years old, Bavo Shmuas Shaul v'Yahonasan Mi Israel, when the news of Shaul and Yehonasan came from Israel that they had been killed. And when that happened, Vatisaehu Omanto Vatanos, his caretaker, the woman who took care of him, picked him up and ran away. She was also terrified, so she ran away. Vahi v'chafza lanus, and it was in her haste to run away. Vayipol, and the child, the 5-year-old, fell. Vayipaseach, and he became lame. So in that rush to get away, the boy fell down and injured his legs. Ushmo Mephibosheth, his name was Mephibosheth. So we are learning about some consequences that happened several years before this story. Several years before the story, when Shaul and his three sons were killed, first of all, we know there were some cities, entire cities, that evacuated, and one of those cities was Be'eros, and there were two men from Be'eros who were officers, and they ran. They were living in exile. They were Ba'ana and Rechav. And in addition, another consequence of the death of Shaul and his sons was that Jehonasan's son, Shaul's grandson, one of the heirs to the throne, became lame. In the haste, in the escape, he fell and hurt himself and did not recover completely. So, we are learning here that things are in disarray in Shaul's camp. Abner is dead, which has created a whole problem in Shaul's camp. And in addition, we are learning that the officers here are themselves, they've never gone back to their city, so their support of Ish-bosheth has not resulted in their return to their city. So they see in this that they are supporting something which doesn't seem to be the right road to be supporting. Hashem is clearly not behind Ish-bosheth. Avner's been killed. We've been dislocated, and we haven't been relocated back to our city. And the other person who may have been a worthy heir to the throne, because he's Yonasan's son, has become lame and therefore is not really fit to be king. Now we're going to learn about Mephibosheth later. He's going to come up in the story when Avshalom rebels against David. We will learn about Mephibosheth. But there's a startling fact about Mephibosheth which you would not know from reading the Navi without any depth, and Chazal point us in the correct direction over here, that Mephibosheth is also an incredible Talmud Chacham. He's a great Torah scholar. So much so that he has a Talmud, he has a student, and he is a Rebbe. And he, in certain ways, he is looked at as a teacher. Now this doesn't mean that he's superior to his student. You can have situations where a student, a great Talmud Chacham, makes himself into a student so that he will have somebody that he knows that he has to answer to. And Mephibosheth becomes the Rebbe of someone very important, and that is David HaMelech. King David, David HaMelech, makes himself a student of Mephibosheth. Not when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, of course, but later on, as this is already several years later, later on, the Gemara in Brachos tells us that David says that, he says in Tehillim, he says, Ki chassid ani, I am a chassid, I am a pious person. And the Gemara says, why did David consider himself to be a pious person? One of the reasons is because he says, I'm willing to humble myself and put myself in front of Mephibosheth and say to him, regularly, did I rule correctly? Did I paskin right? I said this was permitted. Is that true? I said this was prohibited. Is that true? He would ask Mephibosheth. Now, you have to understand that David HaMelech, we've mentioned this before, was not only the king, he not only wore the crown of royalty, but in his day, once he got a little bit older, he also wore the crown of Torah, which means that the Mesorah, the tradition, the transmission of Torah went through David HaMelech, in addition to his being the king over the people, because David was the greatest sage of his generation. Everybody needs a Rebbe. Everybody needs to be able to say, I have to answer to so-and-so. No one can say, you know, I'm the answer to everybody else, and I don't have to answer to anybody. That's very dangerous. Especially if you're not only the greatest Torah scholar, but you're also the king. So you got to have someone that you can say, I do whatever he says. I won't question him. David made Mephibosheth his Rebbe. Right. Asher l'charav. Make for yourself a Rav. The Gemara says that's where the name Mephibosheth comes from. Mephibosheth, Boshes means shame. And Mephibosheth would be mouth, shame of mouth, from the mouth comes shame. The Gemara says that David was willing to be shamed by Mephibosheth. That doesn't mean Mephibosheth was trying to shame David, but it means that David was willing to say to Mephibosheth, did I do correctly? Was this okay? Even though David really was the superior Torah scholar, but Mephibosheth was no slouch, and he was willing to allow himself to be corrected by Mephibosheth. So when we talk about Mephibosheth as a person who was, whether he was fit to be the heir to the throne, since the one thing that we see that is a prerequisite to becoming the king, now later on we will see exceptions to this, but at least so far we've seen that everybody who is either king or an heir to the throne or a successor to the throne, whatever it is a great Torah scholar. And Mephibosheth was a great Torah scholar. So not only did he have the right family, he's the son of Yehonah's son, who himself is a great Torah scholar, who is the son of Shaul, but he's also himself an accomplished Torah scholar, to the point that later on David will treat him as his Rebbe. So he would have been a formidable person who could have assumed the throne. But because of the unfortunate accident, it really wasn't possible. And even though we, in today's day and age, would not exclude somebody who couldn't walk from being the king, and in fact, we know that in the United States we had a president who was unable to walk, but certainly in their day that would not have been acceptable. There would have to be a certain stature, a certain... presence, right? Certain stolz that the king has to have. Remember, Shaul himself, one of his major qualities was
tall.
Right, he was tall. He was Mishikma Vamala, that head and shoulders above everybody else. There was a certain presence, a certain commanding presence that Shaul had, which was necessary to act in the position of king. Mephibosheth is disqualified because he physically doesn't have that stature. So that's important for what we're about to learn, that Baana and Rechav are dealing with a situation where Shaul's house is no longer fit to rule.
Yeah. We're at the battle part. You said that all the people who were strong were also strong in Torah.
Right.
And that's what made them great soldiers. So when they look at someone like Mr. Oshet, are they saying, oh, he's not physically strong, but he could still be a big Torah scholar? Or are people doubting it because he's...
I don't know. That's a good question. So you're asking, did they question his Torah scholarship because of his accent?
Because you told me the two went together
right
at this time.
Right. They did go together. They did go together. That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. Because over here it was an accident. He may have been physically strong, but there was an accident that he couldn't walk. So I don't...
God decides whether we're going to have the accident
that's
or not.
True. That's true. That's true, too.
So,
yeah.
Like, I'm just really wondering...
Yeah, it could be.
He said in all the other places...
Yeah. Yeah,
they went together.
So it could be that contributed to their suspicion that he wasn't. It could be. But the Gemara tells us he was a great Torah scholar. So, but you may be right that would have contributed to their concern. Now, because of this, because you have a question? No.
I was just going to say that there are other ramifications to David taking Mephibosheth as his Rebbe.
Yeah.
Political.
Oh yes.
Political ramifications.
Right.
Especially if Michal was out of the picture by then. I mean, he could maintain his quasi-friendship with Yonasan in the form of his son, and plus it established a relationship with the house of Shaul that there was almost no other way to establish.
Right. So we're going to see, this is very, very significant, the fact that he relates to Mephibosheth in this way. We'll see later on, it's not simple. It's not simple at all. The relationship between David and Mephibosheth has... there's complexity to it, which we'll see later on. But that much is already shocking, and it already paints the whole thing in a different light. And so for David to choose someone from his former opponent as his Rebbe, right, that is extremely important. So we will see as we go along. Michal is not yet out of the picture, though. She is still...
At this point.
Yeah.
But later on,
when he takes Mephibosheth
as a Rebbe, that may have been his main connection to the house.
It could be. Vayelchu b'nei Rimon ha-Be'erosi, Rechav u-Ba'ana. So the sons of Rimon the Be'erosi, Rechav and Ba'ana, they went. Vayavau kechom hayom, they came in the heat of the day, which means it's broad daylight. This is not some sort of clandestine operation in the middle of the night. They're coming in broad daylight. El Beis Ish-bosheth, to the house of Ish-bosheth, who is the king. V'hu shochev eis mishka bat zoharayim, and he was taking his afternoon nap. He was in his bed. V'hine bo atoch habayis lo kechitim. And they came, meaning Rechav and Baana came, into the house as or with those who were purchasing wheat. So they came along with those who were purchasing wheat, which means they did not, they appeared to be just merchants entering the home, which would not arouse suspicion. And they went to the room of Ishbosheth, Vayakuhu el Hachomesh, they struck him at the fifth rib, which means they killed him. So Rechav uvana achiv nimlatu, and Rechav and Vana, his brother, escaped, which means no one caught them. They killed Ishbosheth and ran away. Now the Navi in the next pasuk is going to tell us the same thing, but it's going to give us a little more detail. This was the general story. Now let's get the details. How do they do it? Vayavo abayis, they came into the house. V'hu shochev al mitaso, he was lying on his bed. V'chadar mishkavo, in his bedroom. Vayakuhu, and they struck him. Vayemisuhu, and they killed him. Vayasiru es rosho, and they removed his head. That's not how they killed him. They killed him first. But then they were even able to remove his head. Vayikhu es rosho, they took his head. They took his head. Vayelchu derech ha'arava kol halayla, they went the way of the arava the entire night. They went, as we'll see, to David. So they not only killed him, they also cut off his head and took the head with them. And this is in broad daylight. Now they're going to David all through the night because they want to move quickly. But
where is the
arava?
What is it?
I'm not sure exactly. But I mean, it's a path, but I'm not sure what the significance of it is.
I think they're all units, right?
Yeah.
And you're not supposed to dismember.
Okay, so wait. So we have to see why they do it, for why they kill him, and why they do it. So let's see what happens.
There are no guards, bodyguards.
Right. So that's the thing. They did this. It was just like just walked in and they did it, which seems to indicate a general laxity in the whole situation. As we said before, the fact that Avner was dead, all the Jews were confused. It just seems like everything is falling apart. And
it's very bloody. I mean,
yeah. No one noticed. Like someone obviously noticed later, but people just walked into the bedroom of the king. But like, what do you mean? You just walk right in there?
No. But once you have the head, I mean.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
No one was watching. That's the point. It was just like a free for all.
Yeah. Maybe they were taking a nap also.
What's that?
Maybe they were taking a nap also.
Yeah. Right. Maybe they're all taking a nap. Right.
Do we know where Ishbosheth was living at the time?
I don't think we said a specific city, did we? Hold on. Let's see if we said.
No, the David is in Hebron.
Yeah. Well, it says that he crowned him as king in Machanayim, but I don't know if that's where he stayed. Okay, now, what do they do then? Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayoviu es rosh Ishbosheth el David Hebron. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David, to Hebron. Vayomru el Hamelech, they said to the king, Hinei rosh Ishbosheth ben Shaul Oyivcha. Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, your enemy. Asher bikesh es nafshecha, that he wanted to kill you, meaning Shaul wanted to kill you. Vayitin Hashem la'adoni Hamelech nekamos hayom hazeh, and Hashem has given to my master, the king, vengeance today, Mishol, Mizar, from Shaul and from his children. They are making a grave error. Now we know they're making a grave error, but they don't know that. They think that they're going to be celebrated and congratulated for having finally removed this last thorn in David's side by killing Ishbosheth. They brought the head as proof that they had killed Ishbosheth, and they think that they're doing a mitzvah, that David is going to give them great reward and acclaim for having done this. But we know that has not been David's position from the beginning, and he's been consistently against this sort of behavior. Vayan David es Rechav ve'es Bana achiv. David answered Rechav and Bana, his brother, B'nei Rimon ha-be'erosi, the sons of Rimon ha-be'erosi. Vayomalem, and he said to them, Chai Hashem asher poda es nafshi mikol tzara, I swear by the life of Hashem that he redeemed my soul from all pains, all troubles. Ki hamagid li lemor, the one who told me saying, Hini meis Shaul, behold, Shaul has been killed. V'hu haya achim vaser be'inav, he had been like a mevaser, like someone telling good news. Hey David, I have great news for you. Shaul has been killed. Remember that in the beginning of Shmuel Beis? Va'ochazavo, I grabbed hold of him. Va'ehergehu b'tziklag, and I killed him in Tziklag. Asher l'siti lo besora, that he thought he was giving me good news. And I was very distraught over the news, and I had him killed because he killed Shaul. Afki anashim rishayim hargu es ish tzadik beveso al mishkavo. So too, these wicked men have killed a righteous man in his home on his bed. It's not in battle. It wasn't like he was trying to kill you. If he was fighting with you, he was lying in his bed. Ve'ata, and now, halo avakesh es damo miyerchem, I will seek his blood from your hands. Uvi'ati eschem min ha'aretz, and I will destroy you from the land. Vahitzav David es ha'ne'arim, David commanded the lads, vayahargum, and they killed them. They killed Rechav and Ba'ana. Vayakatetsu es kideim ve'etzraglehem, they cut off their hands and their feet after they were dead. Vayislu al habrecha be'chevron, and they hung them over the river, the waterway in Chevron. Ve'es rosh ishboshes lakachu, and they took the head of Ishboshes. Vayikberu bekever Avner bechevron, and they buried it in the grave of Avner in Chevron. So this David here reacts the same way. He's very consistent. The same way he reacts all along to anybody who tries to do Hashem's work with Shaul's house. David's position the entire time has been, this is Hashem's job, it is not our job. The Shaul is the Mashiach Hashem, he's the anointed one of Hashem. Ishbosheth is his successor, and it is not our job to raise our hand against the king who is the successor of Shaul. If Hashem wants to kill him, Hashem will kill him. It is not our job to do it. And when they do it, David has them killed for having done this terrible deed. Now, what we'll take questions in a moment, but what we need to discuss is, why does he have their hands and feet cut off? And why is his head buried in the grave of Abner in Hebron? Dr. Clary, you had a question.
You know, in front of, it sounds like a Gentile kind of
way. The rule is in the Torah that a person who is stoned is then hung. But it's only for a moment. He's hung and then he's buried. Okay, so they weren't stoned, and he had them killed. But we do find hanging in the Torah. Not hanging as a form of execution, but a form of publicizing the execution.
That's what David wanted to do?
Well, that's what it seems. Right, over the waterway would be a public place. Mm-hmm. People would go to the water. So it seems like it was a way to show everybody what happened. Mm-hmm. So why cut off the hands and feet of Rechav and Ba'ana?
Could it be because their feet ran to do evil and their hands carried out the deed?
Okay. And hanging them over that area would be to show, so people would see them. So if he cut off their hands and feet, he's clearly trying to make a public display of Rechav and Ba'ana. See, David is, I don't want to use these words, but you'll get the picture. He's getting tired of this behavior, right? I don't mean he's getting tired of it, but he's got to do something to stop this behavior. People seem to still think, David is saying to himself, that I want them to attack Shaul's family. I do not want them to attack Shaul's family. I never wanted them to attack Shaul's family. I had to fight with my men back in the cave that they shouldn't kill Shaul, and I have never wanted this. And when Avner was killed by Yoav, what did David do? So, before that, when Shaul was killed by the Ger Amaleki, David killed him. David killed him. To make an example, we don't do this. When Yoav killed Avner, so David went, he made a public display of his distraught over Avner's death, with the going along with the funeral, and crying, and just making a public display of the death of Avner. Plus, he made a public display of being upset over the death of Shaul and Yonatan, saying a huge eulogy on them as well. Right. And yet, Rechav and Ba'ana think that David will be happy that we killed Ishbosheth. Someone's saying, we got to put a stop to this. So David says, we got to make not just a public display of the death of Rechav and Baanah. We have to mutilate their bodies to show just how despicable what they did is, so that people will get the message that leave the house of Shaul alone. Yes, it's true, the house of Shaul is going down, and yes, it's true, my house is going up, and Hashem is clearly replacing Shaul's house with my house. That's clearly what's happening. Don't help out God. He doesn't need your help. He can do it all by himself. So here he takes the bodies of Rechav and Baanah after killing them, and not only does he hang them in a place where everybody can see, but he also mutilates the bodies to show just how terrible they are. On the other hand, he now has the head of Ishbosheth. He doesn't have the body of Ishbosheth, which is up in Shaul's camp. Evidently, David does not feel that he is able to get a hold of the body. Now, it's very possible the body was already buried, because they must have discovered the body. And it's also possible that there is a suspicion that David had him assassinated. So it's not so simple necessarily for David to reunite the body with the head, because you've got to go into the other camp, and the other camp is not happy with David's camp right now. So has never been. So it's not necessarily a simple matter. So he's got the head of Ishbosheth. What is he going to do with the head of Ishbosheth? Now he has a few different options. One option, I suppose, would be to send the head back to Shaul's camp. I don't know what that would have meant. Like, I don't know what kind of message they would have gotten from that. Yeah, maybe it's not covered. I don't know. I don't know what that would have done. He could just make a special grave and bury Ishbosheth's head. But David decides to bury the head of Ishbosheth with Avner. Now, there's a couple of different symbolisms here in the burial of Ishbosheth's head with Avner. First of all, let's just continue with the theme we've been saying. Avner was also wrongly killed in this whole fight between the house of Shaul and the house of David. Now with Avner, as we explained before we took our break, it's much more complex, because with Avner you have the whole issue of him killed Asael, and Yoav says he's the Goel Hadam, he's the avenger of the blood. So it's a little bit more complicated over there. It's not simply Yoav killing one of the house of Shaul. There's more there. But at any rate, Avner was killed, and he shouldn't have been killed, as far as David is concerned. So by burying Ishbosheth's head with Avner, there is the symbolism that here's someone else who should not have been killed. More of the house of Shaul who are being killed when they should not have been killed. So he buries them together. But using the precedent, as Mrs. Lewis said, from the head of Esav with Yaakov, what's happening over there? As we know, what's the story? The story over there is that when they wanted to bury Yaakov, so Esav tried to stop them from burying Yaakov in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, because Leah was already buried in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and Esav said that there were two plots remaining. One goes to Yaakov, which he chose to use for his wife Leah, and the other one goes for me. So I deserve the other plot in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, not Yaakov. So he tried to stop them. Of course, he ignored the fact that he had sold his portion in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah to Yaakov. So Yaakov really owned both plots. So we know that the brothers then sent Naphtali back to Mitzrayim to get the deed of sale, to show that the plot was owned by Yaakov. But the time it took for Naphtali to run to Mitzrayim and come back, Dan's son, Hushim, who was deaf, and therefore did not know what was going on, all he saw was the postponing of the burial of his grandfather, which he said is a terrible chutzpah. What's going on over here? And he realized that the one who is obstructing the burial is Esav. So he took either a stick or a sword, and he smacked Esav and knocked off his head. And that was the end of Esav. So the Gemara says when he did that, the head of Esav, with the impact of the blow, flew off and landed between the knees of Yaakov. And they didn't remove it. They left it there. And they buried Yaakov with the head of Esav.
You know, it's interesting, because even in Yaakov's death, he could not escape from Esav.
Right, right. Well, that's the point. Right. That's the whole point. The Gemara says that when that happened, Yaakov's mouth turned into a smile. In death,
really?
He smiled. So the Yaakov and Esav were supposed to be together. That was the whole. They were supposed to be. We talked about this at length on Sunday night when we did it, actually a couple of years ago. but you remember it clearly, don't you? So Yaakov and Esav were supposed to be working in tandem. It didn't work out that way. But in death, at least one part of Esav, his head, is together with Yaakov in the burial plot in the Maras HaMachpelah. At least there is the symbolism of what Esav could have been, should have been, that he really should have been along with Yaakov. He could have been part of Yaakov. He could have been a much greater person. Ish-bosheth was a person that never would have become king had it not been for Avner. Avner promoted Ish-bosheth. Remember that ultimately what led Avner to go to David's camp and say, forget Shaul's camp, I'm going to switch sides to David's camp. That's because Ish-bosheth accused Avner of having ulterior motives and having designs for the throne, thinking that Avner was trying to take over from Ish-bosheth, which was not true. And as a result, Avner left, which led to the ultimate downfall of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth here, in death, his head is placed with Avner because Avner was the one that gave Ish-bosheth his standing. Ish-bosheth had something special. He became the king over the Jews, which is a very, very special thing to happen. And that was because of Avner. And therefore, even though in the end there was a falling out between them, but really they go together. Avner was a staunch supporter and promoter of Shaul and his house, and with Shaul's son, at least the head of Shaul's son, being buried with Avner, it also reflects on Avner and his life of being a person who was the great supporter of the Mashiach Hashem, of the Anointed One of Hashem.
Later on, there's a woman who is evil, but the only thing she does is dance at Kasanos, and so her hands and feet aren't eaten by the dog?
Yes.
What's her name?
That's Izebel.
Mm-hmm.
That's Ahav's wife, Izebel. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's what some say about Esav's head. They say that at least the head was something good. It's hard to understand what that means because it was the head making all the evil decisions. So I'm not sure what that means. But at any rate, here you have a similar thing with the head of Ish-bosheth being buried with Avner. Parakeh chapter 5. We are only going to read the beginning of this parak, and then we'll leave the rest for next week. Yeah.
Cutting off the hands and the feet. I understand what you're saying, but I don't know, it does seem so gruesome. I mean, maybe it's just dire.
Yeah. There's no question that we get queasy with these kind of things. And the truth is, we also know that we're supposed to show respect for the dead. Right. So we don't normally do anything like this. Even autopsies we don't want to happen unless there's an absolute serious need for it. And also the way that the secular world tries to make the body look good at a funeral, which involves cutting and drilling and all kinds of stuff they do to the body to make that happen, we don't believe in such things. So normally we show great respect to a corpse. But bear in mind that even though it's true we do show great respect, if in theory by mutilating a dead body we would be able to save people who are currently alive, then we would, right? The living certainly are more important than the dead. David held that over here the fact that the example was so important in order to teach a lesson to the people that it was necessary to do this.
But the concubine of Sceva led to civil war.
Yeah, that did.
That was like a mess.
Yeah, that was a mess. That was not done by a king to show a lesson to the people. That was done by somebody deliberately to stir up the people.
What he was saying is, he was trying to stop it from happening to anyone else too. You could look at it from that.
Yeah, yeah, but that's not. I mean, he deliberately did it in order to cause a civil war. I mean, he was trying to show the people how bad Binyamin was. That was his purpose. Yeah.
I think there's another interesting aspect to bringing this severed head to David, which is kind of ironic in that one of the first things we see David doing is cutting off the head of Goliath.
Yes. Yes, that is
true. And so here, David himself has brought a severed head. I mean, he was acclaimed for cutting off the head of Goliath, and we didn't flinch over that and talk about how he was abusing Goliath.
Yeah, right.
So what we don't like, I think, is that it was done to a Jew, but it's interesting that this is the second time David's been faced with a severed head.
Yeah, but I think Shaul's head was also cut off, if I remember correctly.
I was thinking about that.
They hung it on a stick.
They cut off his head and then they hung him up on the wall.
But I don't think it was brought to David. I mean, it was
the
way of handling enemies
yeah.
in those days.
Yeah, and the people of Yahweh Yeshkila then went and he cut down the body and brought it back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I mean, David had one enemy whose own head he cut off, and then they were imitating, really, you could say, what David himself had done earlier.
Could be. Yeah.
Why do we have to know that these two? Who was Zimon the?
Yeah. Why is his name consistently mentioned over here? You're just asking why. Who cares?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's not who cares. Why?
Yeah. Why? I imagine that since these two men acted so in such an evil manner, the part of the blame is being placed at their father's feet. Mm-hmm. That he
but
produced.
Who is their father? Who?
This man, his name is Zimon.
That's all we know.
Well, it's all I know. It's all we know. It's all I know.
I also noticed the switch of the names.
When yes, yes, yes.
When them, it says
yeah.
one, the name of one is, and then
yeah.
the second.
I wondered about that. I'm not sure.
The younger one instigated this whole
yeah.
thing and drags the brother into it.
Yeah, I'm not sure if the reason why sometimes it's one way, sometimes the other way is because at each stage we're trying to emphasize one over the other.
Right, but always said, but then it afterwards, after it switches them, it then says, and his brother.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Ba'an.
Which sounds like a secondary player. Right? So I'm not sure if that's what it is, or if the reason why it switches back and forth is to show us that they were absolutely collaborative.
Maybe can I make one more comment? When we're first introduced to them, Navi says that they were of the sons of Binyamin, which kind of points up that they were of the same tribe, which
yeah.
makes it even more heinous.
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
they go out of their way to show that it was an intra-tribal
right.
murder.
Right. Right. That is true. That's what Navi's trying to tell us, that they are naturally part of Shaul's camp because they're from Binyamin. So it makes sense that they'd be part of Shaul's camp. And yet,
maybe that's really the important part of the lineage here.
That could be.
Well, were they brothers, or just because they were from the same?
No. They were brothers.
They were brothers.
Yeah, they're actual brothers. Perikei chapter 5. Vayavo kol shivtei Yisrael al David Chevrona. All the tribes of Yisrael came to David to Chevron. Now that Shaul's house has completely fallen apart, Vayomru lemar, they said, quote, Hinenu atzmecha uvisarcha anachu. Here we are. We are your flesh and bones. We are part of you. That's the same language that is used. That's an idiom. It's used regularly in Tanakh to mean that we are kin. You find Lavan says to Yaakov, "Atmi uvisari ata." You are my bones and my flesh. You're
doesn't Adam say it to Chava, something like that? Oh, just bone and my bone and flesh and my flesh.
Yeah, right. The same. Yeah. Bone for my bone and flesh for my flesh. Right. So they're saying to David, we're all one. We are all your kin. Gam, and then they say, they continue, they say like this. Gam esmo, gam shol shomo, so yesterday and the day before, bio shol melech aleinu, when Shol was king over us, Ata ha-yisa ha-motzi va-ha-mevi es Yisrael. You were the one who took the Jews in and out of war. You led us in battle. Vayoma Hashem lecha, and Hashem said to you, Ata sira et ami es Yisrael, you will shepherd my nation, the Jewish people. Ve'ata tia l'nagid al Yisrael, you will be the leader over the Jewish people. So they are acknowledging now, all the Jewish people are acknowledging David as not only being worthy of the throne, because they're acknowledging three things. They're saying we are with you. Hey, we're not two camps. It's not Shaul's camp and David's camp, Binyamin and Yehuda. We're all one. We're all related. We're all one group. Number one. Number two, you are fit to be king the way that you led the battles back in the days of Shaul. And finally, Hashem said that you should be leader. Vayavo kol zikne Yisrael al hamelech Chevrona, all the elders of Yisrael came to the king to Chevron. Vayichros lahem hamelech David bris b'chevron lifnei Hashem, and David made a covenant with them in front of Hashem. Vayimshechu as David lamelech al Yisrael, and anointed David as king over all the Jewish people. So finally now, there is a unified coronation of, or at least anointing of David over the Jewish people. And now that we have that, the Navi then digresses for a moment to give us the David's statistics. This is going to be consistent throughout the Sefer Malachim, the Book of Kings, where every time a king is introduced, the Navi tells us how long they were king, where they lived, before we get into the details of that particular king. So now that we finally have David as the recognized king over the entire Jewish people, now the Navi gives us those statistics. Ben Shloshim Shana David B'Malcho. David was 30 years old when he became king. He was 30 years old. Arbaim Shana Malach, and he ruled for 40 years. B'Chevron Malach Al Yehuda Sheva Shanim B'Shisha Chadashim. In Chevron, he ruled over Yehuda for 7 years and 6 months. That means only over the tribe of Yehuda. Over Yerushalayim, Malach Shloshim V'Shalosh Shana, and Yerushalayim, he ruled for 33 years. Al Kol Yisrael V'Yehuda, on all the Jewish people and Yehuda. If you add up the numbers, it sounds like it's 40 and a half years instead of just 40 years. 33 plus 7 years and 6 months. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we do that, so just to get clear what happened over here, when David was, Shaul only ruled for 2 years. When David killed Goliath, if he's 30 when he became king, which is Shaul's death, so how old is he when he killed Goliath? He was 28. He's 28 years old when he killed Goliath. He was not a little 13-year-old boy with a slingshot. He was a 28-year-old man when he killed Goliath, number one. Number two, he then rules in Hebron for 7.5 years. That's as long as the Ish-Bosheth and David rivalry takes place, with Ish-Bosheth constantly losing ground and David constantly gaining ground until the final death of Avner and Ish-Bosheth. And then after this, what we just read here, the anointing of David over all the Jewish people, then he's going to rule for another 33 years in Yerushalayim, but he's not in Yerushalayim yet. The next part of the story is going to be David getting to and establishing his throne in Yerushalayim. That's the next part of the story, which we haven't gotten to yet. This extra 6 months could be there are different explanations. It could be as innocuous as that it really was 40 years and 6 months. It's just that the Navi didn't bother telling us the extra 6 months. It was 40 years. Right? A few extra months is about 40 years. Or it could be that when it says that he was king in Yerushalayim for 33 years, it really means 32 and a half years. It just rounded it up to 33. But 32 and a half plus 7.5 is 40. Those are simple but not satisfying ways of explaining the extra 6 months. But there are other explanations that suggest that he really did have an extra 6 months, but it's not counted in the full amount. Why not? So there are various possibilities. One is that we will have later, as I already mentioned to you, the rebellion of Absalom, which comes in the middle of David's reign, and he will be on the run for a period of time, perhaps 6 months. So that amount of time, it interrupts his kingship, right? So even though he was in Yerushalayim for 33 and a half years, But the fact is that if you're going to look at how long he ruled, he didn't really rule the full 40 and a half years. It was really 40 years. There is another explanation, which is that David, at a certain point in his life, gets Tzara'as. And he has Tzara'as for 6 months. And during that time, he is not really the active king, because a person who has Tzara'as cannot be a public figure. And he therefore will be out of the picture for that amount of time. And so even though it's technically 40 and a half years that he was king, but he only ruled for 40 years total. Why did he get Tzara'as? When did he get Tzara'as? That we will leave for later. But there is an episode in which he will be struggling with Tzara'as. And so that's something which we'll get to Mirtz Hashem at a later time. Okay. Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.